Hey guys, thanks for checking out the Access Point podcast. Whether you stumbled upon us for the first time or you're a longtime listener, we thank you for coming and listening, and we hope you enjoy. Right at the beginning, we saw, of course, the ascension of Christ. And in that, we saw the promise along with a command to the disciples that also, of course, reflect back to us to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, the premise, the name behind the entire series. Before he left, though, he promised a helper. He promised that my physical presence you may think is good, but what I'm sending is better. He says that in the Gospel of John. And yet there was 10 days in which these disciples waited on that promise. And so we saw on the day of Pentecost that Spirit being poured out in a powerful and amazing way. And because of that, not just in the showing of the power, but the power of the gospel being spoken through Peter, 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. So right now, these authorities were saying, okay, we're clear. We got rid of this Jesus. There's a rumor going around that he rose from the dead, but we can snuff that out. These little followers, they're going to dwindle, no big deal. But we saw this weak, unassuming movement, these unassuming believers starting to do big things and started to attract the attention of the world around them and also the civil and religious leaders of that day. And so persecution began to amp up just a little bit more. And we see Peter and John standing up before the very court, some of the same ones who literally just, you know, a few months prior had sentenced Jesus to death, and now standing before him preaching that same Jesus, saying it is by that Jesus you killed that we are doing this. That this man, there was literally a man that was lame from birth in his 40s who's now standing among them, standing before this court saying, you want to know why this man was healed? It's because of the Jesus that you had killed. I mean, they had boldness, they had courage in front of this intimidating group of individuals. And the court even said, we can't deny this man was healed. Maybe we can, you know, stomp out the rumors a little bit. And they couldn't even deny that Jesus resurrected from the dead. They all they wanted was these guys to completely shut their mouths, don't even talk about, just go out about your life. Go back to what you used to do before Jesus changed your life. And Peter and John said, even if we wanted to, we can't. We're not ever going to stop talking about Jesus. We're never going to stop proclaiming the gospel message. And that's when, again, they were released at this time, but persecution began to amp up. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw it really hit the tipping point with the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. You know, despite all of the persecution against the church, we still, though, saw many thousands coming to the gospel, responding to that message, giving their life to this resurrected Jesus. And even with Saul at that time, behind every moment, you know, in the moment of Stephen's death, in the moment of chasing down Christians as they were scattered throughout the region, you know, what they might have been hesitant to do to leave Jerusalem, God facilitated because of the persecution. Said, okay, you didn't want to leave. Now it's either persecution here or go to the ends of the earth sharing this gospel message. And that's where we see many of these early leaders going all over the known world at that time, sharing the message of Christ, and Saul going right behind them, trying to chase them down and snuff them out. And that's where he met Jesus en route to persecute the very Christ and the very church that he's now such a huge opponent and, you know, advocate for. Because when he met Jesus, his life was changed. The same for you and I. When we truly meet the risen Savior, understand what that means. Our lives are changed. We are that new creation that Paul later talks about. And so now with the persecution really on the rise, we now see we've got Paul on our side. He's now preaching the gospel, planting churches, and going literally to the ends of the earth as they knew it. So we're jumping ahead all the way to Acts chapter 16. And I want you to note particularly as we're going through the story, Paul's what should have been a frustrating moment was his continual trust in the will and purpose of God through all of this. So let's keep going. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. We're going to stop there. So we see, looking at the narrative story, we see Paul and, yes, Silas at this point arrived in Derbe and Lystra, where they had had great success on their first missionary journey. And so Paul is beginning this journey again, having come from Antioch. First, he did the work of strengthening the churches throughout the region of Syria and Cilicia. And this first missionary journey was actually about 5 years prior to what we see happening in this chapter. So a lot has happened. You know, that's that narrative account. There's some gaps within the story because we see the church growing so rapidly and Paul going in various directions, planting different churches, writing letters to those churches that he helped plant. So now this was 5 years from those first moments in Lystra and Derbe that were very successful for him and for the gospel of Christ. And so in understanding that timetable, you can see that Paul was anxious to see for himself the work that the Lord had started in these churches. He wanted to see how that work continued among the churches that he helped plant. He said, I don't take credit for this, but as any pastor, as any church planter, he's saying, I still long for these churches to grow. I still want the best for them. I still want the gospel to explode out of these churches and lives to be changed because of that gospel. So he had a vested interest, if you will, in going back and visiting. And that's why we see many of the letters of the what we call the New Testament now, because he was constantly encouraging. He would hear a word about the church. He would write a letter in defense, or maybe sometimes to scold the church, for this is not the gospel that I preach to you. This is not the gospel of Christ. You're turning away from what was originally intended and what the true gospel of Christ represents. So he, again, wanted to go back and visit some of these places. And so in the time since Paul had been to Lystra, which, you know, now we see a young man in that city, Timothy, had been serving the Lord in that time gap. The last time Paul was there, they actually first tried to worship him as a god. And when he denied his deity, his godship, if you will, they're like, well, fine then, we're going to stone you to death. I mean, that's kind of a flip-flop, two different ends of the spectrum. You're a god. Oh, you're not? Okay, we're going to kill you. Just, you know, this guy, because of the gospel, you know, lives were being changed. People were being healed. They were seeing miracles. And so it's either one or the other. Either you're a god or you're something we don't want around here. And so we're going to worship you. And if you don't want to be worshipped, then we're going to try to take you out. That was his last visit. And you would think that would probably be like, okay, mark that one off the list. I'm not going back. But no, Paul is still working hard to serve that community and that early church that he helped be a part of. And because of that, Timothy sees Paul's courage and wisdom in the face of multiple obstacles, not just this, but if you read the entire book of Acts, you see Paul's continual obstacles for the gospel of Christ. And with that, Timothy was able to see in Paul a great legacy. He began to see a man who was committed, not just saying, this is how you should live, this is what you should do, this is who Jesus was and what he did, but this is who I am now because of that Jesus. It allows me to face danger and death. It allows me to face anything this world can throw at me, because nothing compares to what God has brought in my life, what God has changed in my life. And so Paul, now seeing Timothy and hearing some of the testimonies about Timothy, he was impressed enough with him to say, I want you to join us in our missionary team. We have two letters to this very Timothy now in our New Testament. And what is great here is it shows God's provision, because just before this, John, Mark, and Barnabas just left Paul. So now Paul's like, I guess it's just me and Silas. I guess back to a duo. And what we understand is when, in, you know, metaphorically speaking, when a Barnabas leaves a church or our lives, God has a Timothy to go with us. And one of the greatest lessons I ever learned is that when we lose some crucial piece of the church, or when we're told to move on, you know, I fought, you've heard my testimony 100 times, so I'm not going to get into all of it, but when I left my former church as youth minister, the biggest kick in the teeth that God reminded me of is, if I'm calling you somewhere else, then I have somebody to fill your shoes. And because I'm calling them, they can do the job better. And I was like, man, God, that's messed up. But that's exactly what it is. God had somebody else, and it's time to follow my will, not yours. And Paul, going with the punch, saying, I just lost 2 great men. They're going to do other work. But now, God, you've brought me a Timothy who is going to do amazing things for the sake of the gospel. And so because of that, he now is teamed up with a stronger team, a team that's going to be able to have longevity. Timothy's a youth. He's a young man. You know, those older guys, like, this kind of life wears me out. Timothy, he seems down for the job, ready to go, ready to face whatever, because he's seen Paul do it. And he's encouraged by that through Paul and through some of the other early Christian leaders. And so with that, one thing that stands out that I didn't want to brush past, because you can get into a whole lot of arguments theologically along these lines, especially when you read some of other of Paul's letters. You know, we see that Paul had Timothy circumcised. That was something that was of Jewish custom. You had to, as a male, to be circumcised. And if you weren't, you weren't following the law of God, the law that we Jews profess and live by. And if you were not circumcised, you're not truly a man of God that you claim to be. But then we see Paul arguing with other Jews later on that doesn't save anybody. That's not going to save a single soul. And that's what we see here. He didn't do it so that Timothy would gain salvation, but rather we see that he did so that there would be nothing to hinder the ministry among other Jews. When they would see Timothy, say, he seems to be a smart young man, but he's not a man of God because he's not circumcised. And that sounds petty, doesn't it? But us 21st century churches, we have enough pettiness of our own that we shouldn't judge them. We have a lot of things to say, oh, you haven't done that, you don't have a degree, then you shouldn't be teaching, you shouldn't be a minister, you shouldn't be doing this and that. There's a lot of pettiness that goes on in churches, and Paul knew that. And he says, look, this isn't for salvation. You've heard me preach it. I'm going to write many letters about it to other churches because it's a huge argument that should not be an argument at all. But I'm doing this not to say now Timothy is in an elite status, but rather to say this will allow us without hindrance to preach the gospel to fellow Jews, because unfortunately it will be a hindrance to them. That's one of the main things that they see or they ask, you know, well, is he a circumcised? Is he following the Mosaic law? And now Paul says, yes, he is. But then Paul can allow that door to say, but you know that didn't save him, right? Only grace of God can save him. Only that Spirit's work in our life can bring salvation. No single work that we can do can save us. It is beyond our power, control, and ability. And what I love about Paul, he even goes into it in 1 Corinthians. I had to share this. This is the embodiment of what we just saw in Acts. It says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. In other words, Paul's saying, whatever it takes in accordance to God's word and to the moral, ethical standards as a believer, I'm going to do it for the sake of bringing people the gospel of Christ. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Man, if the church today would do that, you know, if we're willing to, I'd hate to say use, demean, but that's how we view it. And, lower ourselves, lessen ourselves to be like somebody else, to allow that entry into their lives so that we can say, I understand where you're at. I understand what you're going through. Not to say you have to lie. Don't lie to them if you don't understand. But becoming somebody that they can relate to for the sake of the gospel. If that means, lowering yourself, by all means, do that. If it means taking a tone down, if you will, on social media, on some stances that we see, we have to stand behind it. Well, sometimes when we get into these big theological arguments, the outside world says, why do I want the church when all they do is fight? That's why there's so many denominations. That's why there's so many churches, because all they do is fight. Well, Paul says, I did what it took, whatever it took, within the ethical standards, the moral standards, God's law, Christ's law, in order to win them for Christ. Paul did everything for the sake of the gospel. And if we would do that today, we would see that same gospel explosion, that sense of revival that was taking place in the early church. And because of this focus, the churches were strengthened in the faith, both those that are strongly Jewish backgrounds and those who were not, those Gentiles outside of Jewish faith and religion. And we see the numbers increasing daily. We see Paul, Silas, and Timothy together enjoying a lot of success in their work in strengthening and growing and planting new churches. Their work was successful because their first interest was in strengthening the churches through the gospel, not on proclaiming an opinion piece, not in proclaiming a political party. And yes, Christians, we have gotten very good at drawing the line to say, if you're not this party, if you didn't vote this color, then you can't come to this church. Again, Paul became whatever it took for the sake of the gospel. It didn't bend his morality, didn't change his theology, but he lowered himself or raised himself accordingly so that he could best present the gospel. And if that meant, Timothy, that means you need to be circumcised. A grown man, that's not a small feat. And yet he did it for the sake of the gospel. So let's continue reading on. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Perga and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed to Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got up at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So quite a journey that we see in this small section of Scripture. But what we see in that is after the strengthening of the churches in the region, Paul had a desire to go southwest towards the important city of Ephesus. We knew he's got a strong presence there, has had a strong presence there, and because of that, we have a letter to that church. But for some reason, Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go there. The Holy Spirit actually forbade Paul to do something we normally think of as good. He says, God, I'm going to preach your word. I'm going to preach your gospel to those who need it. And the Holy Spirit's, no, not now. We often say, God, I'm going to do this. And if we have that inkling because of that Spirit's draw in our life, or maybe through Scripture or through a sermon we hear say, he's not talking to me. No, because I'm going to do that because it's a good thing to do. Well, Paul had something good to do, and God said, no, not right now. Because Paul was not the right person at the right time to begin bringing the gospel to the Roman province, to Asia Minor. And there was certainly nothing wrong with Paul's desire to preach the word in Asia, but it wasn't God's timing. We often want to jump the gun and get impatient, don't we? We say, well, he might be telling me not to, but it's a good thing, so I'm gonna go despite maybe that inkling that I shouldn't. And yes, we don't know how the Holy Spirit said no. And one way or another, we do see, though, that Paul said, God's telling me we don't need to go there yet. This is not the time, the place, and I'm not the person. Again, Paul may have to swallow that hard-to-swallow pill that says, you're not the one to get the job done in the first place. And that's a tough one to swallow, right? No one can do it like me. Well, actually, somebody can, because I've got somebody else for that job. He's saying Ephesus is going to come later. You may be a part of it, you may not. And Paul just falling through that this is not God's will. So after the attempt to go to Asia, Paul says, well, I'll go north to Bithynia. But again, was prevented by the Holy Spirit. So then it says they came down to Troas. Troas was, at best, Paul's third choice. Yeah, well, here's my top five. I guess we'll see how it goes. But he's following God's will. It was the Holy Spirit's plan to lead him here for a purpose and a plan. And what's great about Paul is he was willing to lay down his will and his plans for the direction of the Holy Spirit. And what's even more unique about this is that Paul was guided by hindrance. A lot of times we don't think about that with the Holy Spirit. We say, God, open doors. God, show me which door to open up. And oftentimes, unfortunately, we go to kicking down, storming through doors that God never opened in the first place, right? Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. And, you know, amen to you if that's not you. But we get impatient. Paul was going with the Spirit's direction. And even with that, he was guided by hindrance. Because one of the greatest lessons we have to understand is that the Holy Spirit often guides as much by closing doors as he does by opening doors for us. And so because of that, it was in Troas that God made Paul's direction clear. Because of his obedience, finally that clarity came. It came in a vision. And in that vision, Paul was invited to the region of Macedonia across the Aegean Sea. This moved Paul and his missionary team from the continent of Asia to be the first missionary movement in the continent of Europe. This was the first ever missionary endeavor to this continent. So what we see is the wisdom and greatness of God's plan was beginning to unfold. Like, you wanted to go to Asia, then you want to go to Bithynia, now you're in Troas, but I've got a plan. Just follow me, trust me. In Paul's mind, he wanted to reach the few cities in his region. You know, the ones, God, I know they need help. I know they need strength, and I know they need a church here. But God wanted to give Paul a continent to win for Jesus Christ. His plans are a whole lot bigger, a whole lot better than ours. We say, but God, I'm going to do big things here. And God says, I'm going to do a whole lot bigger things if you just stop, be patient, and listen. Yes, I may be leading you through hindrances and closed doors, but it's still leading. And it takes patience and understanding, and most importantly, takes surrender to that will. And we don't like that word, though, do we? But that's exactly what Paul was doing. And because of that surrendering to God and his will and his obedience to God, he was given a vision. And in that vision, this Macedonian man wanted help. So Paul went to bring Macedonia, the gospel, the greatest help any of us can ever bring to anyone. It's the help of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we have to understand, yes, it's good for us to help in a multitude of ways, but if we're helping without the gospel, little help is ever really given. It is only the gospel that brings true change in anyone's life. And that's what Paul came to bring. When he heard, we need help, he didn't say, well, go get my tool bag. I think we need to go build some houses. That may have been a part of it. Those things are good. But he says, we're going to bring the gospel because that is the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. That's the best help that we can ever give. And so after this vision, we see immediately they left. There wasn't a, hey, let's huddle up and vote over this. Oh, man, I'm not a big fan of those things. Hey, let's vote, let's debate, let's argue and try to figure out. Well, Paul was the one in charge, and his team submitted to that will because they trusted in Paul, saw that he trusted God and that he submitted to God's will. And so when Paul didn't hesitate to answer the call, his missionary team did not hesitate to follow him and to debate him on the fine points of this vision. Like, man, you know that wasn't a vision. You just were tired and you were having a crazy dream. There was no arguments. This is God's will. This is why God didn't want us to go here, didn't want us to go there, brought us to Troas, and now giving you a vision so that we can set sail to a new continent and bring Europe the message of Christ. And the reason being is this was a strong, godly man leading a strong, godly team. And God still calls people to his work and his will. And he may call through unusual ways. When that happens, it's important that we, like Paul, respond in a way that he and his team did. Submitting to God, not arguing, not debating, but saying, this is where God wants us, so this is where we're going to be. But even with that, there's one thing I want you to note that it's easy to kind of let slip as you're reading, or even you say, oh, that's a grammatical error. I want you to see there's a reason for holding Paul back amongst not just going to the continent of Europe. We see in the text a shift from they to we in that mess. I don't know if you caught on to it. Again, it's easy to breeze past or even just say, I didn't know the Bible had grammatical errors. No, it doesn't, okay? What we see is actually now Luke, the author, has joined the missionary team in Troas. Perhaps he even came as Paul's personal doctor or saying, I've been writing this letter to Theophilus about this Jesus. I want to know more. I want to be a part of this. So he had already written, you know, possibly at this time, written parts of that message, but the bulk of it came through studying under and working alongside Paul and hearing from these early disciples. And because of that, we have both the Gospel of Luke and now the book of Acts, because they were obedient to God, went to Troas, and Luke was obedient and went along with this missionary team. God was at work in forbidding him to preach the word in Asia and to do all this good work that he wanted to do there in Bithynia. And now Paul and his team going to Troas, they pick up a doctor named Luke. And because God said no to Paul and his team and they were obedient to that, again, we have a large portion of our New Testament. We have a strong reminder that God has got this. We may not understand what's going on or why these doors are closing, but like Paul, we have to understand God has got this. God is in control if we will learn to settle down, be patient, and trust in him. Because even amongst all this things going on, the closed doors, the Holy Spirit saying no, and now this vision, Paul had no idea of the greatness of God's purpose, but he trusted in him nonetheless. Because God wanted to give him a continent for Jesus, to give him a personal doctor, and to give him and the team the opportunity to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. God, again, knows what he's doing when he says no to you and I. But again, we're not big fans of that word, are we? It's not just my almost two-year-old son, that doesn't like the word no. I know some 35 and 85-year-old men that don't like the word no. It's something that we're so ingrained. You don't tell me no. Don't tell me what to do. But Paul submitted to those closed doors and submitted to God saying no or not right now. And you and I as believers, we always pray, you know, God, open doors. And those are good prayers. Don't think I'm saying it's not. We say, God, open doors. Show me your will. But what happens or what goes wrong is when God does close doors, we close off to God. That's not what Paul did, and that's not what we should do. But yet, that's what so often happens when I hear Christians say, I've been trying to figure out God's will. I've been trying to see what's next. You know, as a young student saying, what school to go to? What career path should I choose? Do I even go to school? Do I go to a trade school? Do I go straight to work? You know, who should I date or possibly marry? You know, all these questions that we ask until the day we die. And because there may be closed doors along the way, even despite our attempts to knock them down or blast through them, we see God continually closing doors. Say, God, open the doors. God, show me your will. And when he closes them, we say, well, fine then, God, don't talk to me. And we say, it's impossible to know, God. You know, how do I know God's will for my life? How can I ever do what you want me to do if all you do is close doors in my face? Well, I think too often we get bogged down with that question. We get bogged down and make it much more difficult than it really should be. One of the clear statements I found was Kevin DeYoung. He says the most important decision we face is the only decision to live for Christ and to die to self. God wants us to stop obsessing about the future and trust in the fact that he holds the future. And look at the example of Paul. Paul was not sitting around idly waiting, saying, okay, God, you said I can't go to Ephesus. Now show me what to do. No. He's saying, yes, God opened doors and said, that door just shut. Well, let's keep moving. And as he worked, God led him. He was obedient. He continued to serve everywhere he was instead of saying, well, I wasn't supposed to go there. I'm not going to do anything here. You know, I've already preached to these people. They don't like me anymore, whatever it may be, whatever excuse we want to give. But yet he was obedient to God and says, well, if you don't want me to go there, I'll serve here. Maybe I'll try this city. You don't want me to go there? I'll go here, continually serving God wherever it may be. But often, many of us want to literally hear God's voice when facing a decision. And until we do, we sit idly by, accomplishing absolutely nothing for ourselves, and even worse off, accomplishing nothing for the gospel of Christ. And we say, well, God, if you would just speak to me and tell me the choice you want me to make, which direction to go, I would do it. But right now, I'm not going anywhere. We're a stubborn bunch of people, aren't we? Again, maybe I'm just preaching to myself. You know, others, though, will claim, we get impatient. We say, I'm not doing anything until God shows me a sign. Creation is your sign. What else do you want? But that's another sermon. But then we see those who will claim, I have heard God's voice. God led me in this direction. And I'm not picking on that people. Believe me, I've said it where I felt God's inkling. We saw it with Paul. God is telling me, no, let's keep moving. But often what we see, if we really break it down, is that God didn't lead them in any particular direction. Rather, they became impatient and said, well, I'm just going to do my own thing. If God's not going to talk to me anyway, I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back and do what I want. And my calendar will reflect it. My checkbook will reflect it. My life will reflect it because I've turned my back on God because of sometimes just one closed door in front of us. God opened doors. That door doesn't open. Well, fine. Don't talk to me. We do that way too often, or either we get impatient and say, well, God told me this. Let's see what happens. And a lot of times there are consequences when we impatiently go off willy-nilly, if you will. But believe me, and I know it firsthand. Many of you know it firsthand. I've seen and heard many of your testimonies. The search for God's will and his clarity is one of the most rewarding and frustrating moments in our walk as believers. Believe me, I know. And again, without telling my testimony, you guys have heard it. I had 4 strikeouts with God. You know, with I'm not going to be an Eaton, not going to be a preacher, not going to be a church planner, and I'm so bad. I can't even remember what my 4th strike was, but I knew, God, I keep telling you all these things I'm not going to do, but God, you keep bringing me, you keep using me. Oh, 4th was I wasn't going to be a preacher, yeah, I wasn't going to be a church planner on top of that. So 4 strikes, and I was way out. Because some of that was me being impatient, and I lost out on some of God's will. Thankfully, eventually, I didn't allow that stubbornness to overtake me. Because it can be frustrating, but it's so rewarding when we truly submit to God, when we become patient with God. And even in the face of hindrances and closed doors, we say, God, you hold the future anyway. Let me just be a part of this ride. So with that rewarding and frustrating part, I don't want to leave here today without saying, well, AJ, you left me. How do I hear from God? I've never had a vision like Paul. Well, the primary way that God speaks through us today is through his written word. When we want to hear God's voice, the Bible is where we should turn. Not within ourselves, that inner voice that we trust more often than we should. And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about our own voice that we tell ourselves it knows all. You know, and not with feel-good motivational sermons or podcasts, but God's Word. Because most of the will of God for our lives is already fully revealed in Scripture and is simply a matter of our obedience to that Scripture. That's what Paul was. He kept moving. He remained obedient to God. And because of that obedience, God's will was clearly revealed. Because all of Scripture is God-breathed. Because it's God-breathed, it is the will of God. But there are actually particular places in Scripture that we see the term will of God, which is particularly interesting, or should be, for those of us who say, God, let me know your will. Well, right there in Scripture, we have some instances that are literally God's will for your life. And I'm just going to show three today. The first is give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Clear enough, right? It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Then out of Peter, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, for it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And we see many other passages. Some may not say explicitly, this is God's will or the will of God. But just taking these three passages, we know that as a believer, as a Christian, I'm to give thanks in every circumstance, I'm to avoid sexual immorality, and I'm to live an exemplary life, a moral and ethical life, a life above reproach, so that when people try to accuse me, it comes back falling back on them because I am living a life directed by God. And what I do want you to see, though, if we don't follow these clear dictates clearly given us by God through Scripture, say, God, give me your will. There it is. It's in Scripture. If we don't do these three, then why on earth should you and I ever expect to hear any more information from God? But that's, again, we do it. We say, God, show me your will. I want something new. God said, it's in the Bible. Read your Bible. If we don't follow these three, then why are we saying, God, show me more things to add to my list, more things on the will of God? If I'm not doing these three, then why on earth would he add to my list? If you can't follow these three, then why should I give you any more direction? Rather, like Paul, he's saying, obey what is already told you. Keep serving him and serving others wherever you are, because a heart willing to listen and obey is key to understanding God and his will for your life. And so reading and studying Scripture and then obeying and applying what that Scripture says is the primary way God directs us. It is laid out in his word. And when the Spirit leads, he's not imparting new information as much as he's impressing on our hearts the truth that God has already laid out or revealed in Scripture, and then we apply it to that situation. You've got to be careful with that. But understanding God's word, following these clear directives, gives us the opportunity to be obedient. And the more we're obedient, the more clear God's will becomes for our life, and yes, more specific regions of our life. You know, and I want you to see, if a person says, God told me, or the Spirit led me to do such and such, whatever it may be, and that action is contrary to Scripture, then you can straight up tell them, you are sorely mistaken. You know, that's a nice way to tell them that they're completely wrong. You know, there's nice ways of going about things to tell them that they're far from right, if you will. If it is against Scripture, it's against God's spoken will and word, then they did not hear it from God. They heard it from another voice, and I'll leave it up to them to decide where that voice came from, whether popular culture, whether their own mindset or selfishness or somebody else. We have to understand that Scripture is our primary source. But there's other sources. We can also hear God's voice as God speaks through other people in our lives. Good counselors or teachers can help us see a situation with new eyes. Again, though, the Bible is key. The Word of God is the control. If a bunch of counselors advise a person to do something contrary to Scripture, then they're all wrong. Doesn't matter how many plaques they've got on the wall. If what they're telling you, despite them saying, I'm a Christian counselor, this is where I think God's directing you for your life. Or even, God forbid, they start trying to read your palm or some mess. I can promise you, they are wrong, and it is nowhere close to God's will. They may get close on a few guesses, but overall, it is, if it's contrary to God's Scripture, then it is not helpful, it is very harmful, and it is not God's will. But I do want you to see that godly advisors can allow you to see areas that you and I may be blind to as individuals. So God does speak through other people for us. It's happened to me many times. And many of you, despite, you know, whether I meant to or not, and I don't, it's God. I told you every Sunday I'm back there, I'm on my knees. God, don't allow this to be me. Push me aside so that your words are spoken, not mine. You can tell when it's AJ coming out, and you can tell when it's the scripture coming out. When somebody says, I've been praying on this for a month, and today I got an answer. I say, don't praise me. That's praise be to God. God does use you and I to bring blessing and maybe affirmation for other people. So that is a way that God speaks to us. Another way to hear God's voice is to pray and ask for wisdom. When we are facing a difficult circumstance and need to hear from God, we should ask for the wisdom that God promises us in Scripture. This wisdom will ultimately come from God, but it may come through a word of a friend, through, yes, maybe even your crazy preacher every now and then. It may come through an article or a book, or maybe that inner prompting of the Holy Spirit. But with it all, I want you to see the Bible is the standard for which all thoughts, actions, ideas, and feelings have to be judged. And we live in a day, unfortunately, of this self-proclaimed prophets and the promotion of the new revelations. I promise you, don't follow that. If there is a new revelation, you know, flaunting out in the Christian world, it is not from God. It is not scriptural. It is not godly at all. But yet, rather, we often mistake that as the voice of God and are misled. Or even sometimes we mistake our own voice in a sheer state of audacity, saying, well, that's the voice of God because it fits what I want and I think it's what I should do. And then we go that direction. God can use individuals and will sometimes speak through that inner voice. But if it's contrary to Scripture, it is not from God at all. And so if you are hearing God's voice, then the message will always be in accord with Scripture. That is the key. That is the control. We should all take great care not to misrepresent God, but rather focus on His Word, His revealed will in Scripture. Keep pushing forward in obedience and continue to serve others wherever you are. God's going to take care of the rest. And if we say, God, give me clarity, that clarity will come as it did with Paul. But as with Paul, he had to be patient. You and I also have to be patient. No matter the number of doors that have closed in front of you, God is sovereign. God is in control. And again, we often make this search a lot more difficult than it should ever be. Like Paul, keep serving God, serve others, continue to dig into His Word, continue to seek Him in prayer, and remain patient and trust that God's got this. His plans are a whole lot bigger than mine, because my plan was not to plant Access Point Church. And we're here, and it's not me, it's all God. I was stubborn, and we may have been even further if your pastor wasn't so stubborn, but God is showing that He is in control. He is sovereign. Let's remember that and let's pray. Hey guys, it's AJ Layton, lead pastor at Access Point Church. We're so glad you guys have found us, stumbled upon us, or been long listeners. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to our page, share with your friends. We look forward to seeing you next week.